see everyone this evening. Certainly we all desire to live in glory by and by, and that's one of the reasons we assemble here, as we assemble to worship Him in spirit and in truth. I'd like to call your attention this evening to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20, where we read, "In nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always so, now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death." In particular, I want to focus this evening on this statement that he says, "Christ will be magnified in my body." And I want us to talk about tonight, let Christ be magnified in your body. In other words, let Jesus be seen in you. Christ, of course, is worthy to be magnified. In Revelation chapter 4, it says that the 24 elders were saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Now, when they cry out, "You are worthy to receive glory and honor and power," it's not that we can give God those things. We can't make God more glorious than He is. We can't make Him more honorable than He is or more powerful than He is. But we are to acknowledge that, as they were doing with their lips, but we are to acknowledge that in the very essence of our life. The heavenly host declared the same thing. In essence, in chapter 5 of Revelation, in verse 12, it says that they were saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Likewise, then, it's not surprising that John chapter 3 and verse 30 records the words of John the Baptist speaking of Jesus and the coming Messiah that he prepared his way for. He said, "He must increase and I must decrease." You know, as we think about magnifying the life of Christ in our body, I think that statement of John the Baptist pretty well sums it up. He must increase, and I must decrease. Graphically, you might display it this way, that we probably all have been in a time, and certainly we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, separated ourselves from God. But we might have thought, well, you know, I believe in Jesus and I'm okay. But the more we learn about Christ, the more we realize that we need to fill up our lives with Christ. And as we go through our life, we must continue to fill up our lives with Christ and decrease our own selfish life, our carnal life, and living for self. Over a period of time, indeed, He must increase in our lives, and we must decrease. Because of what He's done for us. Why would you make such a... He must increase, I must decrease. Why? Well, consider what He's done for us. You know, there's a passage that talks about the love of Christ constrains us. Because we thus judge it, if one died for all, then all should die, in essence, for Him. Should be dead to themselves and alive for Him. Consider what Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2 and verses 9 through 10. He says, you Christians, are a chosen generation, a holy priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. Now, he's been talking about, and he's actually quoting here from the Old Testament, and how that Israel was identified by God as a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. But Peter says, now you Christians, they were a type of what you are. You are the genuine article. But, and he comes down here to verse 10, he says, you are the people of God. You know, in our adult Bible study this morning, Grant reminded us of the fact that we are to remember who we are. Who are you? You are the people of God. You are this generation that he has chosen. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. For a reason. Why would he make us such? That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That goes along with that graphic that we had up there just a few moments ago, that when we were living for self, we were gratifying the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. But the more we learn about Christ, the more we learn how that we are to take that darkness away. Not live in the darkness, but come out of that darkness to live in his marvelous light. He says, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God. You are the people of God who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. The general mercy of God is available to all in Jesus Christ. The mercy of salvation. But the special mercy of God is available for only to those who are God's people. We have a genuine hope of mercy. On that day of judgment, as we stand before him, we recognize that as that graphic was trying to show to us, that we are decreasing self and increasing Christ, that we're aware that as we're increasing in Christ and living to his glory, that there are also areas of self that we are working on and trying to diminish. Well, what if I was to stand before the judgment seat of Christ in that condition? This passage and many other passages show us that those who are the people of God have obtained mercy in God. They are those who can look forward to that granting of mercy. In trials, we must magnify Christ in our life. I was impressed this morning in our worship service and the song service, how that the first couple of songs were talking about some difficult times in our lives. Christians go through difficult times. Being a Christian isn't about being free of life's difficulties. We're not in the Garden of Eden anymore. We are in the area of exposed to the trials and the tribulations of life. Hardships, sorrow, pain. I want you to remember that in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20 that we read at the beginning of this lesson, that Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, the Christians at Philippi, while he is in Roman custody in Rome. He is expecting to go before Caesar. Without really knowing exactly how that's going to turn out, he is not in the most ideal situation. Here's one who, when he was free and healthy, went everywhere he possibly could and proclaimed the gospel of Christ. Magnified Christ in his body, in his words, with his life. But I want you to notice what he says here. In nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also. As I have always proclaimed Christ, so now also I will proclaim Christ. When I was going everywhere and when I was healthy and all of those things, I proclaimed Christ. So now also I will magnify Christ in my body, whether by life or by death. He's saying even if I was to die as a martyr for Christ, I'm going to do so to magnify Christ. Now, people are going to know that I'm being put to death because I proclaim salvation in Jesus Christ. Is that something worthy of death? I'm going to magnify Christ. In health or sickness, in life or death, let us magnify Christ always. Because of man's sin, the righteousness, love, and grace of God was magnified. You ever think about that? Did you ever think about the fact that it's possible that if it wasn't for the sin of Adam and Eve, we wouldn't really know the extent of God's love towards us? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But if man had never sinned, He never would have had to give Him His Son, would He? And we stand in awe of such love that God would sacrifice the purest, the holiest, the one He loved probably more than anyone, His own Son, to pay the price for their sins so that they might be His children. His enemies might be His children. We wouldn't have not known any of that if it hadn't been for man's sin. Well, I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but God has revealed that to us. In fact, that's the reasoning that we have in Romans chapter 5 and verses 18 through 21. It says, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. 4. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So also, by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law, meaning the Mosaic law, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Think about that. Satan thought that the Garden of Eden was the end of the game. You know, God, if you create free moral beings, they will always choose to serve themselves and love themselves and do their will rather than do your will and love you. And the Garden of Eden kind of proved that, didn't it? Adam and Eve sinned. Game over, God. It was not game over. It was game on. It was game on. I'm going to show you that love is greater than self, selfishness, self-centeredness, and living for self. And He would do that in His love towards us in His own Son. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what he's saying here in these verses. We would not really know the extent of God's grace and love if it hadn't been for the fact that man sinned. And man's sin resulted in man being separated from God. But another man lived who lived a righteous life. A pure life. A life that magnified his Father. Go back and read through the Gospels again and look at how many times Jesus said, "What I do to glorify my Father. What I say to glorify my Father." That as we learn to magnify Christ, that what we're actually learning to do is that we're learning to magnify God in our life. To glorify Him. You'll remember, if you have your New Testaments before you, you might just open them up to this passage here in Matthew 5, verses 18 through 21. But you come right into chapter 6, and it says, well, let's continue to sin, that grace may abound. If it's the sin that brought God's grace to us, let's continue to sin, that God's grace can abound even more and He can forgive us even more and more and more. God forbid. That's not the point. The point is that don't you know that those of you who are baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? That just as Jesus died to take away our sins, we are baptized to be dead to sin, to take sin away, to decrease self and increase Him. And that's what the sixth chapter of Romans is all about. It's all about that we are to live for Him and to glorify Him. That we are to increase more and more to the glory of God. I want you to look at the passage once again. Yes, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. That's what we see in Christ. That's what we see in the Word of God being made flesh, dwelling amongst us, and paying the price for our sins on a cross outside the walls of Jerusalem. Grace reigns through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ. Now I want you to think back to the 24 elders and to the heavenly host and what they were declaring. And how that God was worthy of honor and power. They were declaring that with their lips. We are to declare that with our lives, with our lips too. He must increase, but I must decrease. Do you live that way? Do you live each morning saying, I want Christ to increase in me? And so I'm going to read the Bible today. I'm going to meditate on God's Word. I'm going to do what God's Word teaches me to do. I'm going to deny self and glorify Christ. I'm going to magnify Him in my life. I'm going to dress in a manner that honors God. Not in a manner that necessarily pleases me or makes me comfortable or is fashionable, but in a way that declares godliness. by the things that I put on. I'm going to talk in a manner that will magnify Christ. I'm going to talk to people about Christ. I'm going to look for opportunities to share Christ with others and His standard of righteousness. He must increase, but I must decrease. Yet John the Baptist was saying that the work of Jesus was going to increase and the work of John the Baptist was going to decrease, but he was saying much more than that. He was saying something that each and every Christian needs to realize, that as a royal priesthood, as a chosen nation, as the people of God, each and every one of us need to let Christ increase. We need to magnify Him in our life. The people we meet, the people we live with, the people we work with, magnify Christ. Let your life magnify Christ. Does it? Does it? If you're here tonight and you recognize that you're not in Christ, you have no hope of His mercy until you embrace the general mercy that's been available to all mankind in the salvation that's in Christ. But the special mercy, you have no hope of that until you are in Christ. That's one of the special spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. Would you take advantage of that tonight? Would you be baptized into Christ and let Him increase in your life from this day forward? If you're here as a child of God and out of favor with Him, need to make things right with Him, confess Him and your sins, let us pray with you and for you. Would you please come?